probably a few months ago when I heard the song Glorious Ruins, and just like that whole idea that things that are ruined can come to life in Christ. And as we sit here, especially in the new year, isn't it true? Those are just the things that we tend to look about and think about are the things in our life that are struggling. That New Year's can bring attention to areas we have just simply been ignoring. We've just been ignoring them, and now it's New Year's, and we're watching different things like, yeah, I should probably think about finances, and think about my waistline, and think about what we're eating, and different things, right? It's just a good time of the year where areas that we've been ignoring for different reasons, they just get a little bit more attention, whether it's whatever the culture's talking about or what you're reading, that it just becomes a moment where we can actually focus on them. Because isn't it true, ignoring something never brings about improvement? Now, we wish it did, but some of you know that. If you just said, you know what, not clean the house for a month, I'm just going to ignore it. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome, right? What happens after a month? It's a mess. It's destroyed. Because ignoring something never brings about improvement. The check engine light's on your car. It'll beep at me. It'll do something if it's worse, right? So we just let it go. We let it go. And then all of a sudden, it just doesn't run one day. Well, what happened? Well, ignoring something did not bring improvement. It didn't get fixed. The problem didn't get addressed simply by ignoring it. We all understand that. But isn't it true? We just all tend to do that. There's areas of our life that we've been ignoring. You've been ignoring. And part of your resolution this year, if you made one or thought about making one, was some area that you've been ignoring. That you've kind of been, yeah, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with it in a few years. I'll deal with it when the kids are out of the house or grown up more, whatever it might be. That this is one of those times when you realize, you know what, ignoring it's not getting any better. It's not getting any better. There's no improvement taking place. Maybe it's about time to start addressing something. And this is why I like this idea of glorious ruins. So ruins are simply structures which have been ignored and now are in decay. If you've ever seen one, whether it was a house or it was, you know, years ago, whatever, a structure that gets ignored, it will just wear out, right? It'll just go into decay. It just does that. Roofs will fall in. Okay, if there's no improvement, it will just be decay over and over again. And you can go around the world and you can see some really cool ruins. Okay, nobody lives there. Okay, because at some point somebody ignored them. Somebody left and nobody did any improvement. Nobody fixed anything. Nobody took care of anything. And they became ruins because they were ignored and they have been left to just decay. And this is the idea I want to help us start off the new year with. This idea, let the ruins come to life in the beauty of your name, rising up from the ashes, God, forever you reign. That the areas of our lives that are in ruins, God can actually rebuild. That if we would trust him, that he actually would love to rebuild the areas of our life that are actually in ruin. Now, to help us understand this, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, okay? Or if you have your Bible app, you can go to events. It'll take you right to the scripture we'll be looking at. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to hit a story that really only exists because of a few mitigating factors. We would never have this story in our Bibles. We would never have this account, except for a couple really cool things that we're going to hit along the way in this story. Some of you, if you grew up in church, you have heard this story before. It is the story of a man by name of Naaman. And Naaman had a certain disease that we run into. It's one of those Bible diseases. And we know about this story because of a few interesting circumstances. But this is a great man whose life was in ruin, and God does something amazing too, and really just changes the course of a lot of things because he was willing to trust God that the ruins could come to life, that the ruins could be rebuilt, that what lays in ruins, what lays just kind of in mess that you've just been ignoring can actually come back to life, and God can actually do something amazing through it. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we read the following. The king of Aram, just so you know, this modern-day Syria, That's where this is. It doesn't even take place in Israel. That's what I said. We really shouldn't have this account. You're going to see in a moment. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. I'm just going to let you know, Naaman does not know this. Naaman doesn't even worship God. He worships another god. But God is working through him and on his behalf. And he's given him some great victories. And he's building him into the commander he is. This is unbelievable that God is doing this. And the guy isn't even aware that his greatest victories are not because of him and how great he is and how awesome he is. It's actually because God is working behind the scenes in his life. You ever seen the movie Gladiator? Naaman is Maximus. This is a guy who rides in with a whole bunch of other people, and everybody thinks he's awesome, and he can beat anybody. That is Naaman. He is a great, powerful, and awesome, and mighty man. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. There's our biblical disease we never hear of anymore. It was just simply a disease that started with normally a sore on the skin that just got worse and worse and worse. It was a skin disease that led into basically a nerve disease. And, I mean, it gets really gross, and I won't go there. Just so you know, there was no cure. Here's what they knew about leprosy. When you got it, you were dead. It just mattered how long the disease took in order to take your life, or you would take your own because you were in so much pain. And they knew you could pass it through contact, and they didn't know how much, so as soon as you were diagnosed with leprosy, you packed your stuff and you moved out of your house, and you lived with other people who had the same disease. Because we don't know how you get it. We don't really know how it spread, but we know when you get it, you're dead. And that's a huge problem. So Naaman finds out he has leprosy. He has to pack up and move all this stuff. This is a great commander. This is a guy, everybody follows him, everybody thinks he's awesome. And now he's living in a community with a bunch of other people who have the same disease. He can't touch anybody. He really shouldn't talk to anybody. He is pushed out by himself. I'm certain at that point he's not feeling very great anymore. He's not feeling very great. He's not feeling like he's accomplished much in his life because of what's going on. At this time, Armenian raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. This is why we have this story, because of a young girl. A young girl who does nothing but is in her village one night when these bunch of raiders come across, led by Naaman, to kill everybody in town and take some people captives. Okay? She ends up working at the house of the man who killed her family. You think you have it tough, and you think people have hurt you? I dare you that you have it worse than this girl. I dare you have it worse than this girl. This girl has to work every day with the man that killed her mother and father. Yanked her out of the house, put her in another house in a foreign land where she doesn't know the language and she doesn't know anybody. And I'm telling you, this girl could be totally bitter, and we'd be like, boy, I understand. You have every right to be bitter. You have every right to be angry. You have every right to be upset that God doesn't love you, that he's not on your side. You have every right to believe that. And she refused. You need to know she refused to buy into our modern day, I can be bitter at people because they hurt me and they said something on Facebook. You can be bitter and I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to teach them a lesson by not forgiving them. I really wish Christians would get a hold of this concept. Because your people, in the name of Christ, are destroying others and they don't even understand what they're doing. You're destroying yourself when you don't forgive. This girl, okay, so she's been a captive. Look what happens. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Now, I'm just going to be honest this morning. Let's just step in these girls' shoes for a moment and go, she's got to be going, yes. Ha! That's what you get for coming and killing my family and stealing me. Thank you, God, for striking them with leprosy. Oh, God, you are good. You are awesome. Thank you for doing that. There has got to be a part of us that's got to think this girl is not thrilled and thinking, there's God. There's God stepping in and doing something to somebody who has hurt me. And yet she refused to think that. She refuses to live in that place where her unforgiveness is allowed to live and flourish in her life. She sets it aside and says, and goes to her mistress and says, if only, He would go and find the prophet in Samaria. He could be healed. She actually wanted the man who killed her husband, her mother and father, to be healed. That is a whole different level of wanting to bless somebody who has hurt and abused us. And so we have this story because of this girl. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of instruction for you to take to the king of Israel. So this is how the story proceeds. Nothing happens at this point. Naaman is not written down. Okay, all we'd ever know about Naaman, if somebody wrote it down, okay, because there are no files of that anywhere, okay, is Naaman died of leprosy, used to be great. That's probably what's on his tombstone. Until this girl steps in and God decides to do something great. So Naaman decides to go. So Naaman started out carrying his gift, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Just to give you a rough idea, if this was today, he's toting about $3 to $4 million. Okay, this is significant, okay? This is how significant what he wants to happen to him is. It's so significant, he's like, man, millions, I'm bringing millions so you understand how much this means to me to get my life back. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman, I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Can you imagine getting that letter? He gets a little upset because he thinks he's supposed to do something. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. They were at war. He's trying to pick a fight with me. Just trying to get me all riled up. But when Elisha, so now we know who the prophet is, and we're given a name. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. He's actually going to know who God is. The God who has been helping him and pushing him and doing things in his life all along, he's actually going to now see who that God really is. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. You got to understand, this is a parade. He doesn't just show up on a horse, knocks on the door. Hey, Elisha, I'm supposed to come find you. Okay, this is not how he shows up. This is not how this man showed up anywhere. He showed up with a whole entourage, okay? This would be today, you know, 10 Cadillac Escalades in black showing up, okay? Ready to go. Entire fleet. This is how he showed up. Because he was great, and he was awesome, and this man was powerful. And look what happens. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. You just need to know, it's incredibly rude. Wait a minute, this is Naaman. This is the great Naaman. You sent a servant out? Here's the message. Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. Naaman's simple. Go, Jordan River, 7 times, healed. Simple, right? Isn't that simple? Doesn't that sound easy? I mean, how hard is that, okay? Except if you're Naaman and you're expecting something greater to happen to you because of who you think you really are. You're the great Naaman. This should not happen. So the story turns a little bit. But Naaman became angry, stalked away. Okay? I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expect him to wave his hand over the leprosy, call on the name of the Lord his God, and heal me. Like, this didn't go the way I thought it would. I thought Elisha would come out and go, oh, it's Naaman. Naaman, you're awesome. Okay? You are healed. God loves you, and go your way. Okay? That's what he thought. Because he is the great Naaman. Everybody's told him that his entire life. And yet God's trying to get through to him and teach him a really, really important lesson. And then he goes, then he thinks this way. Wait a minute. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. I want you to understand what Naaman's talking about. Okay? This is a picture of the Jordan River. This is probably in the area, historians believe, where John the Baptist would baptize people, okay? Anybody think you can get in that river and get clean? See, that looks very good, doesn't it? I'm going to name it. Really? Why couldn't I go to this river? This is what he was used to in Damascus. This was right by where he would have been in Damascus in Syria, the Abana and the Pharpar that he's talking about. This would have been that river, okay? Now, let's just be honest. That or that? See, I'm a name and I'm option B. Come on. If somebody's going to get clean, doesn't the water actually have to be clean in order for something to happen, not actually look like this? But what? God is up to something here. But his officer tried to reason with him. He said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you certainly should obey him when he says simply go wash and be cured. He comes up and starts to say, well, if he asks you something hard, you do it. This is easy. Go do it. I understand. In your mind, you're thinking, I can't go to that dirty, disgusting river and get clean. But would you just simply trust that God is up to something? So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him. I have to think he came up every time and went, wait a minute, I've already done this 3 times. See, I'm muddy, and I'm still not healed. I think it might have gone a little bit like that, but he went in 7 times. His skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. The Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God, and they stood before him, and look what Naaman says. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servants. Now, I ended it there. You can read on a little bit further that Elisha refuses the gifts because this is God healing him, and something happens with Elisha's servant after that, and you can read the rest of that. I just want you to see everything changed in that moment. And really, 3 things happened in Naaman's life. And I just want to kind of push us and ask us, are we willing to do this? This is how ruins come to life, okay? There are 3 things. There's humility, there's faith, and there's obedience. There's humility, there is faith, and there is obedience. Those are the things that had to happen, that Naaman had experience before anything else happens, before anything else changed. And I just want to kind of push us and say, do you recognize these things? So humility. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first thing he had to do was go, okay, I'm no longer Naaman the commander of the army. I am Naaman the leper. I am Naaman the leper. I am not great anymore. And I am willing to do whatever it says. I understand it doesn't make sense, but I am willing to humble myself and think I don't know everything, and perhaps God, through this prophet, is up to something. Part of the reason you and I get in trouble, if we be honest, it is because there's this thing called pride, and pride tends us to get us to want to believe that we're not wrong, that our way is working, and a lot of times, guess what? We're wrong, and our way is not working. And the reason things in our life are in ruins is because our way isn't working. Your way isn't working. And God has a great plan if you would humble yourself to it. And so we read scripture and go, I don't think that would work. You know, I don't think that would happen. How's that going to work? And yet God is waiting for us to acknowledge that essentially we know very little, that he knows everything. And we're just going to trust that he has a plan in the midst of what he is doing in our life. And that's where that first step comes in. Naaman had to humble himself and go, okay, yeah, I'm going to do what he says. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to humble myself and admit I don't know everything. And I don't have it all figured out. So I'm willing to submit to God, who does know everything and does have it all figured out and does see the full portion of my life. You can either humble yourself and let God do his great work, or continue to be opposed to him. That verse is powerful. God opposes the proud. That means when I'm proud, I have moved over and I am on the opposite side of God. There's no way to win that. He's telling you there's no win. You can't beat God. So why do we draw the line and get over on the opposite side and think, oh God, I got this figured out, I got this. No, we're going to lose every single time because he's God. Humble yourself. Get on the other side. Get on God's team. Figure out what he wants. Figure out what he desires. Which leads to number two, faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Naaman looked at muddy water and said, there's no way. And God's like, no, if you do what I say, if you do what I say, it'll come out. Just believe that I will do everything I say. That means you dip in this nasty, dirty, disgusting water 7 times. You will be healed. But I need you to have faith to understand that I will do that. Believe that everything I say and that I will do everything that I'll say I'll do. That is simply faith. We take what God says and God says it. That's the way it's going to be. And we recognize that whatever it is he asks us to do, we do all of it. And we trust that he has a plan in the midst of it. And he is going to do something great in spite of it. Which leads to the third one, which is obedience. Which I realize Naaman didn't grow up in the Jewish culture. Had he would have remembered this scene from Saul. Where Saul couldn't wait for the priest to show up and offer a sacrifice. So he did it himself. And he concluded, well, it's okay. It's okay, I sacrificed. And sacrifice is the most important thing. So Samuel has to show up and say, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offering and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience. And once Naaman was willing to go into the water and actually obey is when everything changed. The way things will change in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your lives, is when you actually start obeying what God says instead of just arguing with it. Oh yeah, God, that's nice, but my situation's different and I get a pass, don't I? I get a pass that I don't have to forgive. I get a pass that I don't have to order my life this way. I get a pass that I don't have to do finances your way. I get a pass that I don't have to do marriage and family and sexuality your way. I get a pass, don't I? I can just do things my way and ask you to bless them, and in the end, they'll all work out. And then our lives end up in ruin, and we normally shake our fist at heaven and say, God, why did you mess up my life? And he's like, no, I didn't. You did your own thing, your own way. And then ask me to bless it. That's disobedience, and it doesn't work. Doing your own thing your own way and asking God to bless it is not the same as humbling yourself, understanding that God has a plan, and you're willing to do whatever it is that God asks you to do. Only God can bring ruins to life, but he won't act until we do. Story naming does not exist. Unless that guy, what's fascinating is all the unnamed people in here are the ones that are really the heroes. The unnamed servant girl who is willing to forgive. The unnamed officer in his ranks who goes to him. And believe me, he had just been killed at that point and said, sir, I don't think that's very hard. Can't you just get in the river? Really? I understand your name in the grave and it's going to ruin your clothes, but go get in the river. You know, until that guy said something to him, he was going to storm off and never get in the river that would have changed the direction and the course of his life. So what about you this year? In what area would you say, boy, I've been ignoring it and it's falling apart? Because this is what things do when we ignore them. Okay, they don't get better, they don't improve. And some of us have been ignoring things for a long time. And it's clear to others, it may not be clear to us, but it's clear that something's got to change. So let the ruins come to life. And let God get a lot of glory and give you a lot of joy as he steps in. But he will only do so. You've got to understand, God does not force himself on anyone. If you think God's just going to show up in your life and make you do things, you're wrong. Okay? Part of Romans 1 is that God lets us go to our own ends for our own desire and screw up our own lives. He is there waiting, and he loves us, but you realize that love says, okay, if you want to go chase that, go. Go chase it. You're going to be empty in the end, but go chase it. And we see examples all the time of people who've done that. And some of us are doing the same thing. Are you willing to humble yourselves? Are you willing to trust that God, what God says he will do it? And are we willing to obey everything that God has done? If we are, let the ruins come to life. And let's see what God can do in our lives through this new year. Let me pray for you this morning, and then we're going to worship God together.